Hebrews chapter number 12. We're going to focus today on verses 4, 5, and 6. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's begin reading, though, at verse number 1, where the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Amen. And I've entitled the message today, The Refiner's Fire. The Refiner's Fire. In Hebrews 11, God inspired Paul to write to us about some, not all, mind you, but some who had been faithful to their calling by God. All of them defied friends and family to stay true to God. And when we combine the work of these faithful men and women with the unchangeable and most reliable promises of God, we see reason, the believer does, we see reason to be faithful to our God. The Christ life, and I think it's more descriptive, and it causes us to evaluate ourselves more closely, to be called Christ-like, rather than to be called Christian. Because you know, the Christian has been watered down. Y'all know that?
Amen.
It's been watered down so that people who don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, they don't believe in the Trinity, they call themselves Christian. Because it is the end thing to do. It is the way to be all-inclusive. It's a way to prove that they're tolerant of some things. But in order to be Christian, you have to be Christ-like. So I think I'm going to begin to think of myself more of it as being Christ-like. That's the thing that I want to attain to be, is more like Christ. So this Christ life is one that will be full of joy and full of discovery about God as we learn of Him and as we draw closer to Him. But it will also be one of difficulty as we deal with life as it comes at us. Here in these next few verses of Hebrews chapter 12, Paul tells us a bit about what life as a Christian is going to be like. In short, there will be some who will persecute you. In our country, in this present day, persecution is more equal to challenge or question you. Then he says there will be some chastening by the Lord. There will be a refining process that takes place in the life of the Christian. There will be a refining process that takes place. The title for the message I took from Malachi, chapter number 3. Look back there, it's on page 698 in your pew Bibles. Go to Matthew and go back one, and there it is. Malachi, chapter number 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. In Malachi, chapter number 3, beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says this: "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purify them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver and gold, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Can I paraphrase it this way? God is going to purify us. God is going to refine us so that when we stand in front of him, we'll be able to do so unashamed.
Amen.
God knows us.
Yes.
He knows what needs to be fixed in us.
Amen.
And he's going to fix it. And you know, you think about this refining process. He says he's going to refine us like silver and gold. And what is the process of refining gold or silver? There are a lot of processes that are available, I'm sure. But both are refined by fire. And one source that I looked at suggested that the temperatures in refining silver get up to something like 2,192 degrees. It gets it hot, but it doesn't destroy it. And what it does is once it gets hot, it separates the good from the bad. And when it cools down, it's better. When it cools down, it's better. So you might be going through a hot spot, but we got to trust that it might be God is chasing us, fixing us, so that when it's all said and done, that we're going to be better for him. So be patient, because God might not be done with you yet. So with that in mind, God says Jesus will sit as a refiner. He's going to sit as a purifier with fire and with power to separate the good from the bad so that we may offer up our very best to our God. What keeps the fire hot? What are some of the things that are going to be this refiner's fire is going to help us through or help us to identify? That's what we're going to look at today. What kind of makes the fire so hot? For what purposes do we need a refiner? Well, the first point is this: sin will stoke the refiner's fire. Sin will stoke the refiner's fire. Now, go back to Hebrews chapter number 12 one more time. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 4. What does the Bible tell us about this Christian life that we have undertaken? In Hebrews 12, verse 4, it says, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." This portion of Paul's letter, that which we call chapter 12, is intended, I believe, to encourage us. He begins by telling us that we are not in this alone, that there have been others who come before us, others who have believed God and God has counted it as righteousness, others who have experienced what we experienced and have carried on because they have kept their eyes firmly planted upon Christ. They have looked to him as the author and the finisher, or the completer, or the one who makes perfect their faith. In verse 3, he tells us to consider Christ worthy of all praise, guilty of nothing. He endured a huge contradiction in that he allowed sinners to judge him, not righteously, but according to their sinful standard. He endured it, the Bible says. He consented to it, the Bible says. He let them play out their evil plan, because he knew that ultimately his Father would be glorified as they were actually carrying out his Father's plan of eternal redemption, not just for one people, but for the world, for us all. Consider that. Or you might get weary, or you might faint in your mind. I cannot help but believe that Paul is speaking of Christ in verse number 4. He resisted unto blood. But you have not, the Bible says. I have not, and likely we will not resist to the point of blood. But we will find ourselves striving against sin. We will find ourselves at a point that we are striving against sin. You will strive against the sin in your own life, and you will strive against sin in the lives of others. There's going to be a point of strife. Sin will stoke the refiner's fire. One great example, also given to us in Hebrews 11, is Samson. Samson was one of the ones God called a hero of faith. Samson was born to judge the children of Israel. The angel of the Lord appeared to Samson's parents and told his mother that she was barren, but she was going to give birth to a child, a son. And the angel told his mother that he would be the beginning of the deliverance of the children of Israel. At that time, they were being held in captivity. They were slaves. They were in subjection to the Philistines. But God told Samson's mother, and then told Samson's father, that they were going to be given a child. And this child was going to be a deliverer, was going to bring forth deliverance to the people of God. Samson was chosen with a purpose. But there came a day when the world looked pretty inviting to Samson, and he was tempted. And then he was drawn away by his own lust, and he was enticed. And then his lust was conceived, and it brought forth sin. Now that's a formula that the Bible gives us in James chapter 1. You can take a look at that later. That's the formula for sin, that it happens with all of us. Samson saw it. He lusted after it. He went for it. And when his lust was conceived, it brought forth sin. Now look in Judges chapter 16, page 213 in your pew Bibles. And we're going to look a little bit at Samson and his life. Samson allowed himself, though God had given a great prophecy about Samson. And Samson was not going to be able to disturb the plan of God. But Samson most certainly was going to be able to lose some of the joy in serving the Lord. In Judges chapter number 16, we see that Samson began to do what he wanted to rather than to do what God had purposed him to do. In Judges chapter 16, verse number 1, the Bible says this: "Then went Samson to Gaza, and he saw there a harlot, and went in unto her." Samson lusted, Samson followed through, Samson found himself in trouble. But that wasn't enough for Samson. Look in verse number 4. It says, "And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah." Samson then fell in love with the world. And then his love for the world was used against him, in that his enemies enticed his lover to get his source of power. And he gave it to her, and she betrayed him. They captured him. They poked his eyes out. They threw him in prison. And they made him grind their grain in the prison house. They made a slave out of him. They made a common slave out of the man of God. This which would have been easy work for him had he had his power. Sin had brought Samson to this point. But thankfully, God doesn't leave us hopeless in our sin. Not then and not now. He does not leave us hopeless in our sin. He forgives us. Sin stokes a hot fire, but the forgiveness of God will put it out. Will put it out. Now the people, they had Samson there, and they wanted to use Samson as some type of showpiece. They wanted to display the power that they perceived that their God had over the God of the children of Israel, over Samson's God. And they kept Samson there as somewhat of a sport to bring out and to display when they were having fancy feasts and parties. They kept Samson for their amusement and for their task of labor. And one day they were having a feast and they remembered this tough guy that they had captured some time back. But you know one thing that they didn't know, that Samson did know? Is that they did not know that Samson's God was a God of forgiveness. And they did not know that Samson's God was a God of restoration. And this is what this whole refiner's fire situation is about. That God gets it hot. And God burns away that which is bad for us. And then God restores us again. So that we might offer to Him an offering of righteousness. Amen. That's who our God is. So they bring Samson forward. Because they don't know Samson's God. They figured that when Samson was down, he was down, he was out. And that is what the evil one wants to get in our minds today. That when you're down, when you failed God, you're down and you're out. But God says to us, consider Christ. Amen. And the contradiction Amen. That he endured in his own self, lest you get wearied and faint in your minds. You see what God is putting together for us? He's put together for us a book of encouragement.
Amen.
He says, you're going to fall, but when you fall, I'm going to get you back up again if you're willing to say, God, forgive me and restore me. Don't let me get weary in my mind. Don't let me faint. Don't let me faint. They thought things were hopeless. The evil one wants us to think things are hopeless, but God says you consider Christ. In Judges 16, skip down if you would to verse number 22. Let's look at Samson. Samson was a man who had his sin, his lust had got him into a bad place. And Samson had been a spectacle. He had been a servant. And now they were bringing him out in Judges chapter 16 to display him to their friends. The Bible says, let's read 21. It says, but the Philistines took him and they put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And I believe there's a pause between verse 24 and 25, because Samson is there for their amusement. They praised their God. They brought him out for a purpose. They're parading him around. They're letting him do things there for them. He used to be so strong, and now he can't pick up this. He used to be able to break chains, but now look at him. He can't set himself free. They had a great time with Samson because Samson, they believe, was down and out. But Samson was really, he was at a point where he was in the refiner's fire. And God was trying to get his attention, to get Samson to say, he had gotten himself into that shape, but he needed God to get him out. That he needed to yield himself to God and to God's word and to God's will, and that God was going to do something great for him. In verse number 25, we see the turnabout in Samson's life. We see the turnabout about to happen so that these people will see that there is but one God. And his name is I Am. And his son is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Verse 25, it says, and it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And then Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me, allow me, if you would, that I may just feel the pillars. That I may just feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth. That I may lean upon them. And let me tell you something. That lad thought, what's the harm in that? He's old Samson. He couldn't break a chain. He couldn't kill a fly. He's our prisoner. That's who he is. And Samson, he couldn't see. But he says, could you just place my hand? I just want to feel them. I just want to feel where the supports are of this place. And the Bible says that in verse number 27, it says, now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and they were upon the roof, about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me.
Amen.
I want y'all to see how easy it is to confess to God. That was the whole confession. That was the whole confession. Lord, remember me.
Amen. Amen.
Remember me.
Amen.
Just remember me. He says, I pray thee and strengthen me. The hair was growing back. The hair was the source of his strength. He said, will you just remember me, Lord, and then will you restore me? burn off all that was wrong and make me right again. He says, I pray thee only this once. O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes.
Amen.
And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars. He was in the fire, guys.
Amen.
He had asked God to forgive him. And then he believed that God had restored him. You know what he did? He stood in the power of God.
Amen.
And when Samson stood, I don't believe he was standing saying, I think I can. I think I can. I hope I can. Lord, please let me. He stood there saying, he heard me. And he has strengthened me. And my God will avenge. And the Bible says he took hold of those two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up. Of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Because what was his purpose? His purpose was to begin the deliverance of the people. Could Samson interfere with the will of God? No. When God restored him, though God let him work out his will. And Samson said, let me die with them here, Lord. Let me begin the deliverance of my people. And it says, Samson said, let me die. He bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. And then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Samson was a man who it took the refiner's fire. The stoking of the refiner's fire to remove the painful sting of sin in his life. God's still in the business of using the refiner's fire to make things that were dirty and soiled, impure, pure with a refiner's fire. Our sin will stoke the fire. Because there are things that we have to deal with as a result of sin. But then we also have to strive against sin, the sin that others seek to introduce into our lives. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, how did verse number 4, here's how Paul wrote it. He said, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Striving against sin. The word strive is translated from the Greek word antagonizome. Kathy and I went over how to pronounce that word this morning. She said, do you really have to use it? I said, I want to. And I wanted you to know what word was translated strive. Antagonizome. What word does it sound like that we use today? Antagonize. Okay, so God is saying here, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, but you have been antagonized by sin. You will be antagonized by sin. God is telling us that as we live this Christian-like life, we can expect that there's going to be sin in our lives. There's going to be things that are around us that are going to simply antagonize us that we have to deal with. Now, there's a whole lot of them, and I'm not going to list them all today for the sake of time, but I want you to understand that there are some things that if we're not careful, we can find ourselves entrapped and being agonized and get this and antagonizing others with the sin that might be introduced into our own lives. I want to show you three. First of all, there's hatred. Let me tell you. Hatred is dangerous. You get hatred in your heart. Let me tell you, there are people sitting in churches today that are full of hate in their hearts. Let me tell you, if you're in a church where you think that the church is all one color, it's got to be all black and all white, it's got to be all this, all Jews and all this, then let me tell you what you are. You are prejudiced against people. You have hatred in your heart. We cannot serve God that way. We cannot serve God that way. God says hatred is one of those things that's going to be striving against you. It's going to be striving against you. And you got to be striving against it.
Amen.
Don't get weary. He says we got to strive against it. Look in Proverbs chapter 10. We're going to spend a good bit of time in Proverbs today. That's on page 491. Proverbs chapter number 10. What does God say to us about hatred? Proverbs chapter number 10. One verse. Verse number 12. He said hatred. Now, God doesn't specify the hatred in whose heart, because I think God is telling us that it's hatred in anybody's heart. He said, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sin. There's no place for hate. And when we believers, when we hate, we allow sin into our lives, and then sin stokes the fire of life, and life gets pretty hard. You know, we got to counteract hatred with godly love. Flip over to Proverbs 17, verse number 9. It's on page 496 in your pew Bibles. In Proverbs 17, verse number 9, here's what the Bible says. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. He says when there's things that happen in, out, and around and about you that might generate a point of hatred and dislike, he says we need to have a countermeasure. Our countermeasure is love, so that we do not allow sin to creep into our lives. He says, he that covers a transgression seeketh love. But look at this. He that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. God says sometimes you're going to be hurt. Repeat a hurt. Repeat a hatred. You hurt somebody else. You just make it grow. He says, but when you cover that transgression, even the transgression of somebody else, when you resist the temptation to tell somebody what that such and such and so said to you, God says you cover it up. You let it go. You let the hatred go. You don't carry it with you. He said it's a strife. It's an antagonizer.
Yes.
Will we not let it antagonize us? There's hatred. Then there's pride. Look in Proverbs 28. Verse 25, page 503, just a few over. Proverbs 28, verse 25 says this about pride. It says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. The proud, the puffed up heart, regardless of the motivation. Y'all hear me? Regardless of the motivation, it stirs up strife. In the church, get puffed up, it's going to cause strife. It's going to stoke the fire. It's going to bring about some refining, because we're not going to be able to offer up an offer of righteousness if our heart is full of pride. But he that puts his trust in the Lord shall really have it all. That's what the Bible's saying.
Amen.
You want it all. Put your trust in the Lord. And he says your position will be that you will be one of the Lord's.
Amen.
He says the proudest thing that we ought to have is our relationship with the Lord.
Amen.
Not your stuff, not your position, not our power. He says, don't say you got it all. No, you have it all. You have it all in Christ. Flip over if you would. We're going to come back to Proverbs. You can keep your finger there if you want. In James chapter number 4, page 893 in your pew Bibles. What's the countermeasure for pride? James chapter 4, beginning at verse number 7, tells us what is the counteract. What we can do to get pride out of our lives, out of our hearts, out of our way. In James chapter 4, verse 7, he says, here's the answer to pride. Submit yourselves. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he says, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted. And mourn. And weep, he says. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and let your joy to heaviness. Not only are we to submit, but he says we are to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Where is our pride? Our pride is in him. He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he, let him be the one that lifts you up.
Amen.
Know what he's saying? Don't lift yourself up. Let God lift you up. Get rid of the antagonizer, which is pride. And then the last one we'll look at before we move on is anger. Look and go back to Proverbs 29, page 503 in your pew Bibles. Anger, hatred, pride, and anger. Maybe we could call them the big three. But in Proverbs 29, verse number 22, here's what the Bible says about anger. He says, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. If I can paraphrase that, he says an angry man stirs up strife because when he is angry at one thing, he becomes angry at everything. Y'all hear me? You see why we can't be angry? Because when we're angry at one thing, we're angry at everything. We just don't know how to control it. He says we cannot allow anger to just rest in our hearts, in our bosom, in our lives. Because we get angry and we get ineffective. We get ineffective. You know, maybe you can, I know that I have examples I can share with you from my own life. When I reflect back on my life at times when I was angry and upset, how unreasonable it made me. And God says, here's the reason why. Because an angry man just stirs up more stuff to be angry about. And a man who is furious, he's worse than them all. He said he just abounds in it. I mean, he just stomping, looking for something to be mad at. But you know what God tells us? We got to be smarter than that. Flip back to Proverbs 15. He says we got to recognize the danger that anger can do in our lives. And in Proverbs 15, verse number 18, here's what he says about it. He says, a wrathful man stirreth up strife.
Amen.
But here's our counteract, our countermeasure. He says, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Be slow. You know what God is saying there? He's saying, you need to be hard to get upset. That's what we need to be as believers in Christ. They need to work hard to make us angry, except our spouses. No, I'm kidding. But they need to work hard at making us angry because it needs to be difficult for us to get angry. Because we know what an angry person does. It just gets angrier and angrier and just gets sinful and prideful and hateful and the like. We need to be slow to anger. We need to be ready to be tempted to be angered. And we need to be armed not to get angry. That's what we need to do. Slow to it, he says. We need to be slow to it. And if I could show you just one more thing about this anger, let me show you what God says about it, because he is on the job. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. To your right, Proverbs in Ecclesiastes, page 508 in your pew Bibles. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, one verse. Verse number 9, here's what God says about this anger thing and about how we ought to deal with it. He says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. What does he say? Be not hasty in your spirit to be angry. Make a decision, he says, that you're not going to let people make you upset. That's what he says. Make up your mind. He says, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Are you a fool? Are you? Ought not to be. Then he says, don't be hasty in your spirit. Don't let them make you mad. Know that they want to. Know that it's a sin. And sin stokes the fire. If there's sin in your life, then there needs to be some purification. God's getting the fire hot so he can fix us. And what's the whole purpose? So that God might purify us so that we might offer to him an offering of righteousness. He's not doing it for kicks. He's doing it to make us right. So sin will stoke the fire, and the Savior will also stoke the fire. Go back to Hebrews 12. This time, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6. Verse 4, he reminded us that while we might have endured a good bit, he says, we have not yet resisted on the blood, not us, not striving against sin. In verse 5, he says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. The refiner, guys, Jesus Christ. He's going to stoke the fire sometimes, as we need to be corrected, as a father corrects, or as it is in our days, as a father ought to correct. The plan is for the father to correct. He says, as the father corrects his children. First, he says, we've forgotten that he said that he would. He said, I told you that's what I was going to do. Now, go back to Proverbs. I told you we were going to spend a lot of time there. Proverbs chapter 3, it's on page 487. He says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. Well, he is quoting there the Old Testament. He is quoting Proverbs chapter number 3, verses 11 and 12. And here's what the Bible says, even before Christ came, even before there was a such thing as a Christian, he says here in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, my son, that is important, my son, believer, you who have made a connection with me, you who have willingly said, I am a believer in God, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Consider Christ and the contradiction of sinners that he endured in himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You see what God is saying? He's never changed. Amen. His word has never changed. He says, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Despise not. What he's saying there is don't take it lightly. He's not saying don't get mad. Get mad. Don't get mad. That's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is don't take lightly. Don't take lightly when God chastises you. Don't take it lightly. Then he goes on to say don't faint. In other words, he's saying don't relax. Don't not act on the correcting of God. He says he could have left you in your sin. He could have allowed you to suffer judgment. Yes, he could have. For the unsaved, I mean. Or he could have allowed you to walk in your sin and live in your sin and allow us to lose our communion with him, to lose our joy in serving him. But he doesn't. He chastens us. He corrects us. He fixes us. And he says, don't take it lightly. Don't disregard it. Don't just let it go. Don't relax and say, oh, well, he caught me. He says, no, don't do that. In other words, what God is saying is, he says, it's a correction. It's for your learning. It's so that you might offer an offering of righteousness. He says, when I correct you, you do something about it. We read what Samson did when there was sin in his life. Now, and I don't want to overuse the example of David, but in this case, it fits so beautifully. Look in 2 Samuel chapter number 11, page 258 in your pew Bibles. 2 Samuel chapter number 11. I'll set it up for you as you turn in there. In 2 Samuel chapter number 11, actually in the chapters leading up to that, we know that David had done the same thing that Samson had done. He had seen, he had lusted, he had acted, and when his lust was conceived, it brought about sin. The sin in his case was with Bathsheba, another man's wife. And David had, we could stand here and we could talk about why David did what he did, but the reality of it is David fell into a point of sin. He saw, he acted, it became sin, it was a problem for God. David went to a lot of trouble to try to cover up his sin, to try to make things right, to try to skirt around the refiner's fire, to make it right. And David did a whole lot of things, but God brought it to David's attention through chastening that David was going to have to fix it and David was going to have to make it right. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, skip down to verse number 26. Now David has caused Uriah to die in battle. And verse number 26 says, and when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Sin. A time of refining, of chastening. And the Lord sent Nathan, verse 1 of chapter 12, unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children, and it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb, and he dressed it for the man that was come to him. The Bible says, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. David was getting a new perspective on what sin looked like from the outside looking in. It says, and David was greatly kindled, his anger was greatly kindled against that man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold. Because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Amen. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Amen. Thou art the man. Yes, you know what the Bible doesn't give us is a description of David's face. When Nathan said that, it doesn't say his countenance failed. It doesn't say what happened with David. But God was about to begin a chastening of David at that point. He says, thou art the man. Now, what is David's next move? It says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Verse number 7. I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom. Gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and thou hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and has taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And now David, what did David do? First of all, what could he have done? Well, he could have stood up to God and could have answered him charge by charge. He could have said, why have I despised the commandment of the Lord to this in this evil? I didn't. I'm just a man. I saw her. She pleased me. I liked her. Sure. But she could have said no, and she didn't. So where's her fault in it? He could have said, kill Uriah with the sword. What are you talking about? I was here when Uriah died. I was nowhere near the battle. He could have said, I killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Joab was in charge of that battle. And Joab gave the order. Joab sent him to the front. Joab sent the news to me that he was dead. How can you blame me for that? Why put that on me? Despise you? I have not despised you. I don't despise you. I just messed up a little. He said, don't take it like I despise you, Lord. It was just a small lapse in judgment. Charge my head, not my heart. It wouldn't have worked. Instead, David did not take it lightly. He did not despise the chasing of the Lord. Look at David's response. David's response. In verse number 13, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. David said, I don't need to talk about Uriah. I don't need to talk about Bathsheba. I don't need to talk about anything else. I just need to talk about what I've done. Lord, I have sinned against you. And Nathan said unto David, and this is the part I like so much. What does God do with the refiner's fire? What is he waiting on? He's waiting on us to say, Lord, remember me. He's waiting on us to say, Lord, I have sinned against you. And then what does God do? He restores us again. He takes it and he separates out that which is bad, and the final product is good. And Nathan spoke for God here when he says, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. He has restored you.
Amen.
He has forgiven you.
Amen.
That's the God that we serve.
Amen. Amen.
That is the God that we served. The Lord showed David that David was still in his heart. The Lord put away that sin. David, you're not going to die. What was David's response when he saw the awesomeness of God? We see David's response in Psalm 51. Many believe that this psalm was written after Nathan approached David. That's on page 448 in your Pew Bible. After he was approached by Nathan at God's instruction for the sin that he had sinned against God with Bathsheba. Psalm 51 helps us to know that David understood that it was a time that he should not despise or take lightly. It was a time that he should not relax in his following after God. But it was a time, this time of sinfulness, was a time that he should be more on point than ever before. A time where he needed to be speaking to God and God speaking to him more than any time before. And in Psalm 51, verse 1, he says, Lord, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions. I have sinned against the Lord, he said, and my sin is ever before me, against thee, thee only. You see the confession. You see the fire. You see the despising not. You see taking it seriously. You see him saying, Lord, I can't afford to relax now. I gotta know you more than ever before. Because the evil one wanted to get in on David, guarantee you. He says, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. God, you want me to be a man of character.
Amen.
David was on the rooftop. How many people could see him? God said he did something secretly, but he was going to do what he was going to do openly. He's going to do it out in the sun. David says, God, you want me to be a man of character. You want me to be at a point where I can be trusted all by myself again. You want me to be a man where I can be trusted in the presence of women who are not my wife again.
Amen.
You want me to be restored in my walk. That's what you want. Verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. Oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. He says, take me into the fire. Make me like new. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. And Lord, when you've done all that, when I'm a brand new man, when you change my heart, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. He says the communion will be restored. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. You know what Malachi says the whole purpose of that chastening is? It's so that we might offer an offering of righteousness before the Lord. Do you see the consistency of the Word of God? Man. Verse 15. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. If that's all God wanted, just give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. What do you want from me? You want me to understand your heart. You want me to be proud that I am yours. A broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. Hearts, not stuff. With burnt offering and whole burnt offerings, then shalt thou offer bullocks upon thine altar. David was in the fire. When he was in the fire, he offered to God the only offering that God wanted to hear. Lord, I've sinned against you. Then there was consequences. We know that the child had to die. But the Lord, he burned away that which was nasty and distorted within David. And he brought about in David the correction that he needed. What did he tell us in Hebrews 12, verse 5? He says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, he says, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourges every son whom he receiveth. God says he loves you enough to set things right. He loves you enough to put you in the fire, not to burn you there, not to keep you there, not to destroy you there. Just to refine you and to purify you. He loves us enough to correct us. Let's end in Proverbs 22. Proverbs chapter 22. You're in Psalm to your right one. Proverbs chapter 22. Just one verse as we think about this fire, this God, our Father, and what He says to us as His children. Psalm 22, verse number 15. It's the motto I had for my children when they were young. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And you know what we are? God's children. We're just big. old. We're children. He says, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. He says, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't take it lightly. Don't faint. Don't relax. It's just foolishness bound up inside of you. And God is just trying to drive it out. Will you yield yourself to him? Will you confess yourselves before him? Will we confess ourselves before him? Because we're all on the same field.
Amen.
Will we confess ourselves before him? And will we come out of the fire like pure gold? That's God's heart for us. Let's pray. Father, who wants to suffer? Nobody. Who wants to be corrected and chastised? No one does. Not in the human body, we don't. Not in the human regard, we don't. But for those of us who have declared ourselves to be Christ-like, Lord, I pray that you might correct us when we stray. Put us, Lord, in that fire. Hold our feet to the fire until such time as we're able to confess that all sin, that we sin against you and you only. And then, Lord, I pray that we might trust you to restore us again, to bring us safely back into your will, to bring us back at the point, Father, where we're in complete communion with you, where we have the joy in serving you, where we have that peace, Lord, that passes all understanding. Well, we have the assurance, Father, that you don't keep record of our sin, but you forgive us and you cast it away from you. Lord, I pray you correct us. Correct us, Lord, because I know your purpose is not to see us suffer, but it is to make us perfect so that when we make our offering to you, Lord, we might make an offering not of stuff, not of things, not of our record, but of our righteousness. Lord, let us see your heart and know your heart. Let us live for you, I pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Amen.